Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise.
We have these glorious old historic churches that sit inside of the city and a lot of our immigrant neighborhoods. They've kind of fallen off the radar screen over the years. And the idea to bring a large group of people here, it raises awareness. These churches that we attend get a lot of publicity leading up to the mass mobs, and it fills the church.
It fills the pews, it fills the coffers, it energizes the people who run the church. It energizes people that didn't know this church existed.
That's Christopher Bird and Danielle Huber of Buffalo Mass Mob. They organize flash mob masses in inner city Roman Catholic churches. It was the subject of a PBS Ethics and Religion News Weekly story that ran recently. It is certainly a problem, isn't it, that due to white flight, as they used to call it, just people leaving for the suburbs, a lot of these historic churches are left not unmanned, but certainly undermanned and under a lot of things. It's a difficult thing, a new mission field. We're going to be talking about these flash mob masses with Pastor Steve Shave, Director of Urban Inner City Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, here on this Thursday afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, Greg Kokel of Standard Reason is going to join us. We'll talk about the intolerance of contemporary tolerance, find out what's really behind the new definition of tolerance. You can join us for the next hour with questions or comments. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, use the Issues Etc. comment line whenever, wherever you listen, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about a PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly story about inner-city churches and flash mob masses, Pastor Steve Shave. He's Director of Urban and Inner-City Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Steve, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thanks for having me back, Todd.
So the story is that you've got an inner-city church, a historic church. This is among Roman Catholic dioceses. And maybe on a Sunday morning, they got about 100 people showing up. But if they do the internet flash mob on a Sunday, they get 650 people showing up. Is this a solution to the problem of languishing inner-city parishes?
Am I allowed to answer that with a yes or no?
Yes or no. Yeah, sure.
How about a yes and no?
Okay.
The reason I would say yes and no is because I do not think on the no end that it is a long-term solution to the problems that we have with our inner city congregations. But I would also say yes just because much of my time has been devoted to create an awareness of the plight of the urban inner city congregation. I don't think many people realize for our congregations that serve in these poverty-stricken communities, struggling neighborhoods, that they themselves often feel as they are the hungry one, they are the ones who thirst, they are the ones who are scarcely dressed and feel themselves to be left in the cold. So I would be hard-pressed not to encourage us as a church body to be there for our struggling inner-city congregations. And I did agree when I saw the PBS video that it would be great to give them a shot in the arm. Part of one of my responsibilities is to get calls from struggling churches, and just to give them a visit means so much to them, that somebody cares, that we're there to support them, to help them in any way that we can. And to give them that boost would be great, but also to say that it would be a long-term solution, I don't think that's the case.
One of the features of the story that emerged there is, and we use the term historic churches because they're often the churches that were founded first in these cities. Before the inner city was the city, it was just the city, and people lived in the city. But the term there is pretty loaded, Steve. It has to do with usually a large historic church building may even be historically protected by some sort of municipal law, so they're not going to shut it down or leave it abandoned, things like that. What kind of position does that put a larger group of congregations in and around a city in when they have a large building that might, if not standing empty, is standing much less at capacity than it was when it was built?
Correct. And you see that quite often, too, with just the maintenance of the facility. When we have a large structure, a beautiful, ornate building, the maintenance can be unbelievable. The utility costs are outrageous. And to support that, you're absolutely right, it takes a really large group of people to support that. And that's part of my conversation, too, in terms of yes or no, is this a solution? Because it does have to be more than the building that we are interested in. It has to be about the ministry that's there.
But that is a real nuts and bolts dilemma, because I recently read a story about not an inner city, but really kind of an historic building out in Southern California. They simply want to bring the wiring, the various utility things up to code, and it's going to cost them $5 million to do it.
Yeah.
I mean, that's daunting to any, even a healthy, full congregation.
Absolutely. And it's hard to find support for that and funding for something of that nature. And oftentimes, it kind of slips away, you know, where it once was a $50,000 fix, and, you know, there's really no grant money available to go towards facilities and not some sort of a church program. You know, once that window of opportunity for the quick fix is gone, then, like you said, it's almost irreparable, which is very unfortunate. That is true.
A little devil's advocate question here that someone might ask. Look, if it's a historically protected structure that's there in the inner city, why not just do what European churches have been in effect doing? Yeah, they might still keep a rector or priest on hand for ecclesiastical purposes, but they just turn it into a museum. And the congregational life is abandoned there. Why not do that?
Oh, and certainly there are cases of that, or just turning it into some sort of a profitable business where you turn it over to something that would generate some sort of fund. But I do appreciate that there are some congregations that are within city limits that look at a location and they say, we cannot afford to lose that place. But again, I think we need to talk about the deeper motivation for why we want to remain there. And it's beyond just a historic, nostalgic reason, but it's because of ministry that's there.
So let's explore that. Why is a presence in the inner city absolutely necessary?
What's interesting, as you mentioned, you know, people have moved away that had founded the congregation. The community has changed, and city is still city. It is the most densely populated place that we have in the United States. When you look at how God was sending Jonah to make his visit to Nineveh, you know, one of the reasons was just because there are so many people that are there that are lost. And so when you have that much of a population density in a community that is craving, you know, to have the gospel, and there is no presence there, that's where I think it's key for us to look at how the United States of America holds some of the greatest mission fields in the planet. If we truly are the third largest mission field in terms of people who are unchurched, we're would we find the most people? It would be there in our cities.
This is something I've thought of, and I think it is entirely a pipe dream. I even mentioned it to my boss here before we came on the air. Why? And he said, well, who's going to do it? And here it is. A lot of suburban congregations find themselves growing out on the outer ring of these very cities that we're talking about. And what they usually do is they decide to plant a new church. But what they usually do is they plant that new church a little farther out from where they are, more suburban than they are. And they send out a delegation of 100 or 200 people who volunteer to serve as the beginning point for that kind of congregation. What if they sent those 100, 200 people back to these historic inner city churches? And of course, my boss's response was, well, who are you going to get to do that? What are your thoughts there, Steve?
Oh, absolutely. You're going right down the path that I was heading as well. Even if you look at our church planning initiative that we have as a synod, and I'm responsible as the director for that, many of the places that we're looking to send fully funded missionaries, just as we would overseas internationally, it will be in the margins. It will be in these places where we find the world is at our doorstep in these cities. For example, when I visited in Philadelphia, we had one neighborhood that had 40 different language groups just there. When you think about some of the greatest needs of human care that we can respond to, we find them there. And this is something that is also not only an initiative for us in terms of planting churches, but also something that's been happening just naturally, where rather than just send out a blast and say, would you be willing to go to this church on such and such a day, we see that there are suburban congregations that are truly interested in doing, you know, nitty-gritty, hardcore mission work that will send upwards of, you know, dozens of people from their congregations to support an existing city congregation. So they're in it for the life of the church, that they are making a commitment long-term, because for many of these congregations that struggle, they just don't have the capacity to reach out into these neighborhoods. They want to. They have a desire to reach out to these ethnically diverse communities, but they just no longer have that kind of capacity. But we do see suburban congregations, and we're trying to come up with a way to make this more of a national program for wherever you find your location. If you're willing to pray, if you're willing to actually go and do some sort of mission work, you know, for a short period of time, or if you're willing to send members of your congregation to go and be committed to serving in the city, because we realize just what a mission field it is. We see that occurring already.
We're talking with Pastor Steve Shave about a PBS Religion and Ethics Newsweekly story about church flash mobs for inner city congregations. We'll be right back.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us, and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
The flight to the suburbs, starting in the 60s and continuing to this day, has just decimated these neighborhoods. And they're no longer what they were. And those who are left behind are often those who are poor. Many of them are not of the same religious persuasions as their predecessors. And so there's not a sustainable model for these churches.
That's Professor Chester Gillis of Georgetown University, recently on a PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly story about churches in the inner city organizing flash mob masses. We're talking about that subject and inner city congregations with Pastor Steve Shave, Director of Urban and Inner City Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is called Frederick the Wise. It's a biography of Luther's prince and protector. He did keep Luther alive, at least for a certain amount of time. He protected him in that sense, but also he, in time, became a great advocate for the Lutheran Reformation. A very complex life. That's why it's called The Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. Frederick the Wise, you can get this autobiography from Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Shave, does it take a special kind of pastor, a specially trained pastor, to do this kind of mission work in the inner city congregation?
I would say in terms of serving in community, because you are not only shepherd for your congregation, but in the inner city, you are also a shepherd to the community. They look to you as a servant of that community to serve them in mercy, to be the one who is there to share in their burdens and their joys. It truly is life together beyond the parish. It also typically is in your surrounding neighborhood as well. And the urban setting is not for everyone. We funded an immersion group of seminarians to go and to be in that situation, that context, for a week. We're trying to fund vicarages over the summer where we can have seminary students go and get a taste of what the city life is like, because you will live in that community. You will be a part of that life together, and it isn't for everyone. We did our Lutheran Youth Corps with a group of kids from all over the country with various backgrounds, and it was, you know, they dove right in. We taught them about how we do mercy in the city, how we are a witness in the city, and they dove right into it. But for some of them, could they make that, you know, a full-time vocation? No, they weren't comfortable necessarily in that setting. We had one person that was from rural Texas and never been in a downtown before and almost felt claustrophobic surrounded by all these skyscrapers. So not only is it important to have that willingness and commitment, but also, you know, you have to find a person that would be comfortable in that setting for the long term.
Does it tend to burn out pastors? I mean, honestly, it's because the work is intense, especially if you're living in the community, the needs are sometimes overwhelming. I've talked to some of these young men that are doing this. Does it put undue pressure on?
It does put pressure. It is across the bear. Absolutely, can be draining. It can be so frustrating. You know, when you're working with someone who's homeless or addicted, or, you know, things that are very, very complex issues to begin with, and you think you're making progress, and you know how life is messy. And if you're going to be an urban missionary, which I will call them that because I truly believe that they are set apart to do this mission in that community, you have to be willing to get your, you know, hands dirty. You have to get into the muck and the mire of, you know, various issues in your community, whether it's poverty or crime or drugs, and you're doing everything that you can as a church to make a difference, to have an impact. And, you know, we have some really good examples as well, though, of congregations that really helped to turn neighborhoods around that had a very large-scale impact on the community. But it's not for everyone. It is a burden to bear. As I said, you find yourself as being not only a shepherd to your congregation, but you do feel that compelling need to also serve your neighbor in love. And it is sometimes frustrating. It is always oftentimes gritty, but the people that do it realize that they've been called into this particular situation, and, you know, not always are we called into a circumstance that's easy, but God has given us that burden that we bear joyfully in Christ's stead.
So we're thinking of it, or we're being encouraged to think of it in terms of kind of domestic mission work. Now, when people hear that, Stephen, you know as well as I do, when they hear missionary or mission work, they don't first think altar, pulpit, font. Although these churches have very nice altar pulpits and fonts that have been there for 100 years, maybe, they don't think that way. They think something different. They think kind of itinerant preacher walking the streets, just kind of door-to-door witnessing or something along those. They don't think about establishing churches. Yeah. How would you correct that?
Well, I mean, certainly part of the mass mob issue is that, you know, our understanding, our ecclesiology, is that it has this locality to it, and it has this sense of being the body of Christ in that place. So you can't really have that with commuters who are showing up for 1 week. I mean, how can you really be the body of Christ where you're there at the communion rail sharing in one another's burdens and joys, and your sin is my sin, and, you know, your joy is my joy? You need that body of Christ to truly be, as you said, that what the church is. And there is that sense of locality that goes along with that. And certainly we do want to reach out to our neighbor in love, but primarily the mission has its beginning and end, as you said, in that sanctuary, at the altar and at the pulpit and at the font. That is, you know, ultimately what truly matters. I mean, we did some amazing things where I was in the city, where somebody would have their first-time home ownership because of something that we did through Mercy in the church. But if they have no eternal home, Todd, then it was completely meaningless. It is certainly centered around a word and sacrament ministry that truly transforms. I mean, you can have government programs that will change somebody's life circumstances, but if we truly want to have the spiritual dimension that is transformational, then it certainly can only come from being based, focused, centered on a word and sacrament ministry. And to many of our congregation's credit, you know, they don't want to just support a building so that we can do what you said, where we're out in the community, but they truly see the need for the body of Christ in that place. They refuse to give up on that location because of where it is found. And sometimes you see this beautiful, new, ethnically diverse ministry that comes from that, because what they understand is we are not just there to send people in to go out and do, you know, whatever mercy or witness work, but that we want to establish the body of Christ that is representative of that neighborhood that surrounds that location.
So it's not like they're paratrooping in and then they, you know, get evac'd out.
That's where I have trouble with that mass mob concept. I love the idea of the shot in the arm, but absolutely, if it's just parachuting in just to leave again, that's really not our understanding of church or mission.
So finally, how would you put this together? What is the biggest challenge facing not just a congregation that finds itself kind of labeled inner city and languishes with all the attendant problems that come along with that, but the greater challenge to every Christian congregation when it comes to our city?
Well, as you said, we understand the changing demographics. We understand the neighborhoods and who is now living in the communities surrounding our congregations. What do we do as a church body to plant new congregations to reach out to the inhabitants of these neighborhoods? What do we do as a church body to support and sustain struggling congregations, knowing that they live day-to-day on a shoestring budget? They are hanging in there so that there is a Lutheran word and sacrament ministry in this place. How do we as a church body step up to support them and to see that they are a mission, just like anywhere else around the world, but they truly are Mission Field USA? And how do we plant, sustain, support these congregations, these pastors? You know, I had a wonderful experience myself in the inner city. I saw a lot of revitalization and renewal in the congregation and healing. But there are some guys, Todd, that have been fighting the good fight for 20 years, hanging on with basically next to nothing, receiving absolutely no salary. What do we do as a church body to say we have got to stand in the city? We have got to support these congregations who are struggling and are in need. And we need to look on these locations as being the mission field United States of America.
Pastor Steve Shave is Director of Urban and Inner City Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You can find out more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Urban and Inner City Ministry at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Steve, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, Greg Kokel of Standard Reason is going to join us. We're going to talk about the intolerance of contemporary tolerance. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basar, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran Thought, Lutheran Substance, Lutheran Music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Lutheran. It's not a label. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people. He uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.